Okay, let's talk about lessons in soul care today. As you know, we've been working the subject of the soul for quite some time, all year, in fact, and, well, some last year too. I've told you that the soul comprises one-third of you, and if you don't understand your soul, there's a whole third of your life that's being neglected. So it's vital that you understand the soul. Today we're going to talk about lessons in soul care. Well, this is probably the easiest one of all. You're wondering why? Because the soul doesn't need much care. That's right. God made it so for man that he would not have to sit around worrying about how to take care of his soul. Now, you've got to cut your toenails. You've got to comb your hair. You've got to take a shower and all that stuff for the body. Well, you've got to study God's Word and learn how to manifest Holy Spirit for the spirit side. And you learn all about who you are in Christ. But for the soul, you don't have to do much at all. God made the soul carefree. So these are going to be lessons in safe living, lessons in trust, lessons in life itself. That's what soul care is all about. Unfortunately, man changes how carefree God designed the soul. He makes things difficult. But if you pay attention to God's Word, you'll find that you never need to worry about the soul. It is truly carefree when placed in God's trust. Truly carefree. And I'd like to show you how to care for your soul, well, from a biblical perspective, from that carefree perspective. There's many keys in the Word along this line. But there's really six wonderful biblical guides that I found designed to steer you throughout a lifetime of success as a super Christian soul conqueror. Caring for the soul is all about getting enough carbs. Oh, Jerry, where are you going with that? Well, what I did is I came up with an acronym. And I had to really work these letters, but that's the best I could do. Now, this word carbs has two R's in it, so it's a little different than the protein and carbs that you just had for breakfast. And you'll maybe be able to pick out what those words are as I teach these wonderful principles. 3 John. I'd like you to turn to 3 John chapter 1. Everybody's going, well, Jerry. Okay, chapter 1 anyway. You've read this verse 100 times. And I'm going to give you a different perspective on it. You've probably been waiting for many, many years for this perspective. I know I have. And I finally got it. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, we got the first part, and we say that all the time. God wants us to prosper and be in health. But then when it comes to that second phrase, even as thy soul prospereth, we come up with blanks. Well, what does that really mean? Why is it really there? Well, when you see a word like even or according, you know that now you have a standard that's following. So God placed a standard in that verse which we can use to compare our health and prosperity to. Makes sense. We used to have a gold standard. Our dollar was based on gold. Now it's not based on anything. But it used to be based on gold. So when you had a dollar bill, it was worth gold. Okay, it was based on a standard. If you properly feed your soul, and give it the rest it needs, it's going to prosper. If you feed it terrible food and don't get enough sleep, it's going to struggle. You can wake up each morning, have your toast and jam, and be merrily on your way. That's what I used to do in Ireland. That's what we had for breakfast. We had toast and orange marmalade and tea. And then we'd go to work, and everything was fine. Amazing. Well, God made it such. How many shows have you seen that portray people in the wilderness? Oh, they sleep on away the night under those stars, then wake up to a cool and crisp morning. They arise, start a fire, heat up some water, make a drink, eat a piece of bread with something put on it, and then they're off to another day of adventure. Some do this all the time, but why not you? That's a carefree way of life. Now, you don't have to go out in the backyard and sleep. It's a little hot here in Texas. But your soul will prosper with almost no thought at all. And you know that. What do you do for your soul? Not much. You eat and sleep. That's really not much. This standard of prosperity is more sure than the gold standard. In other words, that soul just works. Now, they can change the price of gold. So it does change. But nobody changes the way the soul works. It's a great standard. And God wants your health and your prosperity to be just as sure as your soul is alive, as it is carefree, as it does not need anything from you except good food and rest. That's the standard for health and prosperity. Your soul is amazing. It can always be relied upon. God made the soul carefree and prosperous just because it is alive. This is so great. I don't know if you've ever thought about this verse like that, but that's why it's there. You know, when you eat, your soul takes what it needs to live, and then it gives the rest to your body. And when you're a student, you know this all too well because you sit all day long and study. You know, you're doing nothing with your body except sitting. But you're burning tons of calories, you know, and it takes what it needs and gives the rest to your brain. And if you're not being active, your soul only needs so much. It gives the rest to the body. And the body says, well, I don't need all that. All we're doing is sitting. Yeah, I'm burning some. So then you have the, what do they call it, the freshman 15. I don't know what they call it in the sophomore. You know, gaining weight and all that. It's kind of fun. But the idea is you feed your soul and you give it the rest it needs, and it takes care of itself after that. Well, Matthew 6:25. So I gave you the golden standard. Your health and your prosperity, and that verse also talks about just the way your life is supposed to be. All the way through life, you're supposed to be healthy and prosperous. That's the meaning behind that verse. Because all the way through life, your soul just works. And so it's the standard that you're supposed to believe by. Well, the second guide in the Word is all about seeking God and the things of God first. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your soul. That's the word life. It means soul. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the soul more than meat, and the body than raiment? Well, of course they are. Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Now this is really something. Because if the soul's carefree, and all you really need to do is feed it and give it the rest it needs, and now you don't even have to worry about where the food comes from. Wow, that's quite a carefree life. It just takes all the pressure and pain away. Well, that's God's perspective on His design. Verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Well, now we're changing perspectives. We've got to put God first. We've got to put God in a rightful position of supply. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there's not a one of you in this room that lack these things. Not one. And you are living proof that this is true. So stop worrying about life. Stop worrying about anything. Start trusting in God and believing in His ability to provide. Seek God and the things of God first and always, and you shall have everything that you need. Hey, this is all about the mind. You have to learn to control your thoughts so that you track with these guides, with these principles in the Word. It's all about the mind now. And eventually I'm going to teach you this because it is paramount to understand in order to understand how the soul really works. The mind is the controller. If you don't control your mind, the wrong things get into your soul, and maybe the right things don't come out of your soul. Because there's got to be a two-way transition here. But the mind is the controller. So you go to the Word, you learn what the Word says, and you make your mind believe it. You make your mind track with it. I don't care how you feel about it. You have to go with what the Word says. When you fly an airplane, and if you're an instrument pilot and you're in the clouds and you can't see anything on the ground, you have to rely 100% on your instruments. And you have to trust them. And your mind's going to time and time again try to talk you out of it. I used to be a flight instructor. And I had to teach my students, you must always rely on your instruments. I don't care how you feel. You might feel like you're upside down, but you have to go by what they say. And if you go by what they say, you will live. You'll survive. You'll be great. And it's the same with God. You must read what it says and believe it and trust in it 100%. I don't care how you feel. You must read it, believe it, and trust in it. Seek it. That's number two. To me, this is the most important soul care standard. Well, there's another one. Run the race with patience. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, I know you're familiar with all these, but it's fun to remind you. You guys are all stalwarty believers. You've been around and around and around the block. You know what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 12. And starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Did you hear that? Oh. How do you do that kind of stuff? Let us lay aside every weight? How would you ever do that? Jerry, you don't understand. I've got my buckets of troubles in this life. I carry them with pride. But it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Oh, and it does. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, I'm telling you, if you're carrying your buckets, I don't know whether you got one on your head, a couple on your shoulders, and a bunch in your hands, and you're trudging along through life, and you're trying to make it, and then I come up and say, you need to be running. And with patience. And it is a race. You're going, I can't. I've got too much weight. And I say, oh, come on, just drop it. Drop the weight. Throw it off your head. Shrug it off your shoulders. Let go with your hands and run. That's God's perspective. Run the race with patience and consider Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised it. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your souls. This is the verse in the teaching that changes everything. We always thought it was minds. It's souls. If you don't do this, if you don't let the weight drop, if you don't run the race that is set before us with patience, if you don't consider Jesus and all that he went through, realizing that he made it and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, your soul will be weary and faint. This is all about soul care. How many of you need to have your soul strengthened? How many of you are tired of the weariness? Oh, I know you like to say it's your body. Uh-uh. It's your soul. If you're weary, if you're tired, it's not your body. It's your soul. The Bible didn't even address the body stuff. It's about the soul. If you want the weariness to go, if you want the faintness to disappear, you must drop the weights. You must run. But I'm too tired to run. No. No. Run. Just run. Let me be your personal trainer. Run! When I practice my running, I have a Garmin, and it has a virtual trainer, and if I go too slowly, it talks to me and says, speed up. You need your own Garmin. Run! You've got to run, and it's wrapped around my wrist in Velcro, so I can't just flick it off. I think this is a revelation. I think you should receive it as such. This is a revelation for you. Accept it. If you're weary and if you're faint, it's all about your soul. And you need to implement these principles of biblical soul care. It's about life and trust. And believing. Your mind is the controller. But you're the one that stops or allows its entry into your belief system so that your soul can prosper. Hey, turn to Job 19. The soul is very vulnerable. You know, we work on our bodies and we try to get our muscles strong. We run, we lift weights, we swim, we bike, we walk, we do all kinds of things. But it's for our bodies, it's not for our soul. Your soul doesn't need any of that. Have you ever seen an elderly person, just as sharp as a tack. Just like a normal young person, they don't have the mobility, maybe, that a youth has, but boy, they've got everything else. Why is that? It's really something, isn't it? Your soul doesn't need much at all. And God made it so that it just lasts all the way till the bitter end. It's the body that breaks down. That's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. But when you go to the gym, your soul isn't lifting weights or running or any of that. Your body is. And your soul's feelings are saying, mind, to your mind, please stop. Or you can do a little bit more, and you say, no, I'm not going to, because you're engaged in a battle now, but your mind's the controller. But your soul is fragile at the same time. You know, it's designed to last a lifetime. That's the way God made it. It's carefree. You get free food. You get free drink from God. And all you got to do is eat it and drink it and sleep, and your soul survives. But it's fragile. In Job 19, verse 2, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? The soul is so fragile that it can be shattered into pieces with bad words. That's pretty fragile. You can go up to a building and go boo, and it doesn't even move. But you go up to a person and go boo, and it freaks out. Some people like to play with that. They watch horror movies. They get all freaked out. They like that, I guess. Some people like romances. They cry. They like that. Some people like drama. They get tense, and they like that. Some people like comedies, and they laugh. They're manipulating their souls. But the soul is so fragile that it can be blown apart with words. Psalm 107. Oh, actually, Psalm 7 first. I want to show you this other one. This is an adjunct teaching. I'm slipping off to the side on purpose because I want to show you the vulnerability of the soul. I was going to teach just on this. But I says, nah, the other stuff stood out more. Psalm 7, verse 1. Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord, concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. So this is all about the words of Cush. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me. Persecute means to run after with hostile intent. That's what the Hebrew word means. Not nice people. And deliver me. Deliver means to snatch away. Lest he tear my soul. Tear means to pull to pieces. Like a lion. And the word lion means a violent lion. One of those violent ones looking for food. Rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. And from this we learn that the words of Cush were tearing apart his soul. Like a ravenous lion attacks its prey and mauls it. And he asks God for help. Psalm 107. Boy, never underestimate the power of words. You people should be so delicate with the words that come out of your mouth. Because either you're ministering or you're destroying another person's soul. Life. Never take it for granted that you've got the ability just to talk, to ramble. Because if you're saying the wrong things to somebody, you're causing harm. If you're saying the right things, you're blessing them. Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Do you know that your soul is always merely a meal or two away from fainting? That's how delicate it is. You have to feed it. You have to give it drink. Psalm 107 again, verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Life's troubles can literally cause the soul to melt away. It just melts away. Well, that would be pretty faint, wouldn't it? All of a sudden you don't have enough soul in you to generate your movement and your wherewithal for life. Psalm 142. This is all about the vulnerability of the soul. It's fragile. You've got to take this seriously. Some of you are so faint, are so troubled in your souls that you feel like that often it's a matter of life and death, whether you're going to survive the next day. It's time for that to come to an end. You need carbs. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. We're to care for each other's souls. And this in itself becomes a godly refuge. And then the last one is in Matthew 26. On the vulnerability of the soul. We learn this from Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 37. He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Where was that coming from? His soul. Well, isn't Jesus the one that gave his life? Oh, should I say soul for you? That word life is soul. He gave his soul for you. And at this point in his soul, it was sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Do you know the lesson we learned from that? If you have too much sorrow, you could die. And Jesus died. He literally gave his soul for you. Now we're back to the mainstream teaching. Because now you can feel a little bit of that vulnerability. This is not something you play with. This is something you take very seriously. This is the only way I know of to keep worrying and weariness from your soul. You must run the race with patience, and you must consider Jesus. We are to consider Jesus, the man who shed his blood and his soul for us. We are to reverence what this man did for us and accept it as a complete work. How do we show our acceptance of this man and his works? By laying aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, by running with patience the race that is set before us. That's how. But there's more to this. We've got to have hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're taught to flee the world and to lay hold on hope. And hope is the anchor of the soul. How many of you feel like you drift around in life sometimes and you're tired of doing that? You need hope. It's the only anchor there is. There is no other anchor. There's no self-help class, no smorgasbord that's going to take care of it. It's all about hope. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. These were some very loving people. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, love, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Love and hope go hand in hand in a believer's lifestyle. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There was God swearing by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, men verily swear by the greater. Well, there is no greater for God, so he just had to say it himself. He didn't say, I swear on something. He says, I will do this. But men, they swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And once they make that oath, that is the confirmation that the strife is over. Whatever it was for, the battle, the war, the personal conflicts, it doesn't matter. Whenever the oath was struck, the strife was removed. It ended the battle. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeability, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. We just learned about the significance of oaths. Once it's said, strife's over. How much strife do you have in your life? How would you like to see it come to an end? Most of the strife you experience is in your soul. That's where your feelings are. That's what gets stirred up. That's what needs to have the patience and the peace. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. It's the same thing as making an oath and ending the strife. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The message is clear. Flee for refuge from the sorrows and the shortcomings of this world into the arms of God himself. Flee! Flee to him and lay hold. Reach out and lay hold upon the hope set before us all. It is this hope that will anchor your soul within the rivers of life of our God. You will remain steadfast even through the most turbulent rapids of this world. No worldly wind will detach you, and no earthquake will shake you away from the sanctuary of God. Now, we're supposed to confirm it unto ourselves and end the strife and bring in the benefits of the anchor, the anchored soul. If God confirmed this hope unto us with an oath, then our strife is over. There is no more need to strive against the worldly pressures and ways. Lay hold upon the assurance of hope unto the end. And don't be lazy in this act. Lazy people will not get this. Follow those who have made it, those great biblical examples who have already forged the path throughout the deserts of this life. They made it, and so will we. Be patient in your quest, but do quest. God is more than willing to show unto us His love and His kindness and protection, but we must flee to Him in order to attain it. Believe in this so that you too can and will have strong consolation. Don't let anything get in your way. This anchor is a mobile anchor. It moves with you in your race. It goes with you. It allows you to run that race with patience. But you know, that's not all. Because we must receive God's word with meekness. In James chapter 1, there's two more here, and these are shorties, but they're very powerful. These are all part of your carbs. We're to receive God's word with meekness, hear and do. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, this is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about making your souls whole day after day, bringing them back up to the fullness of life that they have and should have on a daily basis. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Those people who do not put their head in the book never receive this benefit. You've got to take time to read the Bible. You've got to take time to study it. Some study. There's tons of materials there that we make available to you. You've got to take the time. Otherwise, you'll never see this benefit. It won't happen. If you're a man or woman set on saving your own soul, then the rule is clear. Receive God's word. Receive it with meekness. Not hard-heartedness. Meekness. Not being hearers only, but doers also. Do what it says to do. One who hears only is deceived. And the last is to commit the keeping of your soul unto God. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer. Suffer means to literally go through pain according to the will of God. Commit. Commit means to put your life alongside of God's, to smack up against His. The keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them that go through pain because of the will of God put their lives right up against God's for the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You need to have a lifestyle of positive activities, of good works, of well-doings, so to speak. The more you give, the better your life will become. If you're in pain, if you're going through suffering, give. We know this from other parts of the word. Give. It's a natural law. All goodness is designed to reward your soul. Wow. So the gooder you are, the gooder your soul gets. Oh boy, we got a little English problem there. But I think you got the goodness out of it. Do good and receive goodness. This is especially true to those who are in pain according to the will of God. And some of you can be in pain because of this. You stand on the word and you're doing godly things and then something happens. Life is not always easy, but God will always take care of us when we follow His rules. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about God will feed you even in a famine. It's not that you're not going to go through famines, but if you do, He's going to take care of you. He'll take care of you everywhere. This rule should be at the top of the soul care management list. So there you have it. Believe in the prosperity of the soul. It's more solid than a ton of fine gold. Seek God and the things of God first and always, and you shall have everything you need. Run the race with patience. Consider the greatest man ever to live and live again. Replace your tiredness and mental fatigue with thoughts of Christ's endurance. Run on ahead with patience. Anchor your soul in hope. Flee for refuge from the sorrows and shortcomings of the world into the arms of God Himself. Flee to Him and lay hold upon the hope set before us all. Receive, hear, and do God's word. Pump wholeness into your souls every day by receiving God's word with meekness. Hear and do. Commit the keeping of your soul, your life unto God as unto a faithful creator of all that you see and have. All of this is summed up in carbs. Commit, anchor, run, receive, believe, and seek. Thank you.